redemption story. It's the death of Jesus on the cross. This, of course, is what the entire Old Testament has been anticipating, prophesying of, and this is what the entire New Testament then goes on to declare. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is of first importance. Don't miss this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so today we're reflecting on the death and burial of our Savior, the Son of God. He died and was buried. As I read, remember this is God's Word. It's the truth. And we hear lots of things, people pushing all kinds of agendas, twisted truths, half-truths. But thank God we have the truth. And this truth will ground you in reality and it will set you free. So listen as I read. John 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So those soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's Word. May he impress on our hearts and on our souls the gravity and significance of this event. Throughout history, the Christian church has constantly needed to clarify what we actually believe. And so when an issue arises in our culture, or when there's the influence of some teaching that seems to be a little bit suspicious, it provides us the opportunity to go back to the Scriptures to examine and clarify what we actually believe the Bible teaches. And so we can respond by saying, no, that's not what we believe. This is actually what we believe the Bible teaches us. This is the constant refining process that God has used over the centuries to both purify and solidify the doctrine that the church holds. It's really the presence of error that forces us to wrestle with the Word again and again and again, and it's constantly happening from one degree to another in some form or another. Well, early in the second century, one of the monsters that the church faced was a two-headed monster. It was the threat of a philosophy, really a religion, called Gnosticism, along with the influence of a man named Marcion. He was the first big-time heretic in the church. And so the church had to face this two-headed monster and to identify it as a monster and to then denounce it. Now, although Gnosticism and Marcionism were distinct, they definitely overlapped in some areas. And they tried to identify the God of the Old Testament as very different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, of course, was mean. He was always angry. He was malicious. He liked to hurt people. But then Jesus presents us with a very different God, the true supreme being who is holy and kind and gracious. Quick side note here. Sadly, very sadly, this concept is very alive and well today and in so-called churches today. End side note. This monster also denied the Trinity, denied that Jesus is God. They denied also that Jesus is actually human, but in reality, he just appeared to be human, and therefore, since he wasn't actually human, he didn't actually have to be born, and he didn't actually die, he didn't actually rise from the dead. And you could go on and on about these things. Well, in response to these heresies, the church met, and they formulated what is called the Apostles' Creed, which is not written by the apostles, of course, but it's what the church fathers were trying to, they were trying to summarize the teachings of the apostles. And this creed summarizes the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when it comes to Jesus, they clarify that he was one of these three persons, who was also born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It's a very brief creed. It's a very critical creed in the church. And what we find here is that the church leaders believed it to be so fundamental to Christianity to affirm not only that Jesus is divine, one of the eternal persons of the Godhead, but also to affirm his humanity by acknowledging that he was actually born and that he actually died. Jesus died. And that is critical to the whole story of redemption and critical to the doctrine of the church, because without the death of Jesus, very simply put, there is no Christianity. If Jesus did not die on that cross, then you and I, we've believed the biggest lie in all of history. Now, of course, all four of the Gospels, they record very clearly Jesus dying on the cross and being buried. But here in the Gospel of John, John records with even greater evidence and greater detail that Jesus undeniably and unquestionably died on that day. And through his death, he secures for us every spiritual blessing. Not just some of them, but every single one of them. And so he proclaims to us, Jesus died. And you better believe it. Jesus died, and you gain everything. In the American church today, this essential doctrine of faith is really under attack from outsiders, critics of Christianity, atheists. They target the death and resurrection of Jesus, knowing that if they could disprove one of those, just one of them, if they could disprove his death and therefore his resurrection, they can expose all of Christianity as a fraud. So they say, oh, no, Jesus didn't really die. He just sort of, you know, he passed out there on the cross. They thought he was dead. They took him down. He just sort of came to in the tomb. And they present that alternative because they know if that pillar falls, then there is no Christianity. And throughout every era of the Christian church, our opponents have targeted his death and resurrection. Sadly, although we suffer attacks from the outside, we also suffer attacks from within the boundaries of the church. There was a conference back in 1988, 35 years ago, almost, called Reimagining, held in association with one of the largest Protestant denominations in our country, the Mainline Presbyterian Church. And at that conference, one of the speakers said, we don't need the theory of atonement. Notice she called it a theory. We don't need the theory of atonement. We don't need people hanging on crosses and blood dripping and all that weird stuff, end quote. You know, she didn't deny his death, but she just said it didn't matter. In large part, it was irrelevant. And so she said, let's not focus on that. From without and from within, the pillars of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are under attack, direct assault. And so what that means for you and me That means that you and I need to declare all the louder. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus died. You better believe it, because it changes everything. Today I want to just ask two questions. Number one, did Jesus really die? Then number two, why does it matter? Did Jesus really die, and why does it matter? Let's look at our story here. It's 3 in the afternoon on Friday. So much has happened in the last 24 hours. Just the previous evening, Thursday night, Jesus was in a house in a room there on the second floor with His disciples. They were celebrating the Passover, and there, after that, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. After their time in the upper room, they left the city of Jerusalem, walked outside the city walls to a neighboring hillside on the Mount of Olives, and they prayed through the night. Jesus specifically prays so earnestly. At some point in the middle of the night, Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, he was accompanied by a small Roman army behind him, and he came and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and then this army arrested Jesus, and they brought Jesus to the high priest where the Sanhedrin met, the Jewish Supreme Court. There they condemned him of blasphemy. They beat him until the sun rose. When the sun rose, they brought Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of treason against Rome. Pilate found no grounds to condemn him, but he was afraid of the growing tumult of the crowds. He was afraid he's going to have a riot on his hands if he released Jesus. So Pilate, preserving his own political power, he handed Jesus to be crucified. And he was crucified on Friday morning, 9 a.m. After 3 hours hanging on the cross, everything went dark. And then after 3 hours of darkness, 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon, Jesus died. In verse 31, it says that it was the day of preparation. Sabbath day would start at sundown, Friday night. Their Sabbath was Friday night. Sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. That was their Sabbath. But this, of course, wasn't just any Sabbath day. This was the Passover Sabbath day, the biggest annual celebration on the Jewish calendar. And it commemorated this redemption of the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt. And you'll remember that on that occasion, the people there in Egypt were saved by the blood of the lamb, which they had sacrificed, and they took its blood and they painted on the door frames of their house. Well, on this very same night, 1,500 years later, not coincidentally, of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God, He hung on the cross, and His life's blood dripped out of Him onto the ground. But of course, the Jewish leaders, they're blind to this connection. Instead of seeing Jesus as the very Lamb of God, who's come to take away our sins, to set us free, they were so concerned about remaining ceremonially clean so they could celebrate the Passover. And if we're going to be ceremonially clean to celebrate the Passover, we need Jesus to die a lot faster. It's the epitome of spiritual blindness and stubbornness. You know, they kept the form. And they thought that was all there was to it. But they didn't realize that the form pointed them to the Son of God who was right before them. They kept the form but cared nothing about the Son of God. May that never be true of us. Never. The whole point of the form is to cherish the Son of God more and more and more. And so if you're just doing your checklist of things to do, get rid of it. The whole point is to cherish the Son of God more and more. And if it doesn't do that, we're as blind as the Pharisees. So they've just murdered the Son of God, but they're concerned about being ceremonially clean for the Passover. And as I said, that means that they need Jesus to die a lot faster. Like, let's get this over with. Come on, they need to get home before sundown. And so they went to Pilate. They asked if they could have their legs be broken. Breaking their legs meant that they would die very quickly, because the way you die on a cross is through suffocation. You suffocate on the cross. What happens is that on the cross, your body sort of hangs so awkwardly on the cross that it cuts off any airflow, your wind passage. And so in order to breathe, you have to be able to push up, gulp in a lung full of air, and then you rest again. And you have to keep pushing up in order to breathe. But if your legs are broken, you can't push up, and therefore you can't breathe, therefore you pass out, therefore you die. It's pretty simple. So Pilate, he was willing to do this. He gave the orders to the executioners. They broke the legs of the two thieves that were on that were crucified next to Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Which, 6 hours on the cross, it usually takes longer than that. So they decided not to break his legs, but they decided to pierce his side. This piercing of his side is a detail that's only included in the Gospel of John, and he includes it because there are going to be times when you may wonder when the voices will cause you to doubt. Well, Jesus didn't actually die. He just sort of fainted. Well, when that doubt rises in your mind, you need to remember this piercing. And what you might have in mind is a little poke. Like, you know, they get a stick and like shake it a little bit and see if he comes to. Like, hey, are you dead up there? Trying to wake someone up, like giving them an elbow or something. Get rid of that image in your mind. That's not at all what's happening. These soldiers are professional executioners, and they knew how to kill people. That was their job. And if they brought someone off the cross who wasn't dead, it wasn't just their job on the line, it was their lives on the line. They would forfeit their own lives if they didn't carry out this execution. So it was critical to them that this man were dead. These men were dead. And so when they pierced the side of Jesus, they weren't just confirming that he was dead, but they were ensuring that he was dead. And what they did was they had a long spear that they used. And of course, Jesus is up above them. And so the spear sort of comes in under the rib cage, up into the abdomen. And they pierced both his lungs and his heart. And the real reason why we know they pierced the lungs and the heart is because John is very specific to include the outflowed blood and water. Blood and water, what's that? Well, after hours of hanging on the cross, what happens is that your lungs, they start to fill up with fluid. And because your heart is under distress, the pericardium sac around your heart, it also begins to fill up with fluid. And John specifically notes that both blood and water came out, which means that both the lungs and the pericardium sac were pierced. It's where the water came from. And then also he pierced the heart, which is where the blood came from. So with a single thrust, this soldier pierced the heart and the lungs, not just confirming that Jesus was dead, but ensuring that Jesus was dead. And this is an important point that John makes, because he follows this up and he says in verse 35, "He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe." He's saying, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm telling you the truth so that you can know for sure that Jesus died, so that you will believe. Jesus died. And to say he fainted is just stubbornly ignoring the facts. It's disproven in so many ways, in so many points. His legs were not broken, but he was pierced. Of course, John, he doesn't just point out this fact that he was pierced just to show that he was dead, but he was also pointing out that this fulfills two more prophecies of Jesus. It says, not one of his bones would be broken, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. The no broken bone prophecy actually comes from the Passover. The lamb that they had to use for the Passover couldn't have any broken bones, and God reaffirms this. When he institutes the celebration of the Passover, the lamb must have no broken bones. because it's a picture of Jesus whose legs will not be broken. And then Psalm 34, verse 20, written, by the way, 1,000 years before Jesus by King David, he declares of this divine Savior, not one of his bones would be broken. Fulfilled prophecy. And then in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Again, written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified, 500 years before he was crucified. And it's fulfilled here by Roman soldiers who knew nothing about Jewish prophecy. They pierced him, and Jesus is dead. Well, there are two other disciples of Jesus that were there, but they were secret followers of Jesus, at least up to that point. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These two men now made a public statement of their loyalty to Jesus, and they came to Pilate. They asked for the body of Jesus to be brought down so that they can prepare it for burial. And it says at the end of verse 38, the Pilate gave permission. We're actually told in the book of Mark that when Joseph asked Pilate if he could have Jesus' body for burial, to prepare it for burial, Pilate was actually surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. And so he had to confirm with the executioners that this was indeed true. And so the Roman soldiers confirmed that Jesus was dead to Pilate, and then Pilate confirmed that Jesus was dead. So we have confirmation from the soldiers, from John, and from Pilate. Jesus is dead. And so with clear confirmation, Pilate ordered that Jesus' body be taken down, given to these two disciples to prepare it for burial. They had with them 75 pounds of perfume and spices that they used to wrap Jesus' body. And of course, they had to do it right there. They didn't have lots of time. So they must have laid him on the ground or the stone somewhere, and they wrapped his body with these spices. Evening was quickly approaching. The sun was going to be down. They needed to be home. And so John points out that the place where Jesus was crucified, there was also a garden nearby, and in this garden was a tomb that had been cut out of stone, and it hadn't been used. It was, turns out to be the tomb for Joseph of Arimathea. So he grants his tomb for this occasion. Since they didn't have any time to go further to find another tomb, they buried Jesus in Joseph's tomb right there, just outside the city walls. What's clear here is that they didn't use a tomb that's in some like hidden obscure place. It wasn't a hard place to find. It was right outside the city. It was right next to where Jesus was crucified. It was by a major road where people entered and exited out of the city. If you wanted to verify his tomb, you knew where to go. And so he died. His body was prepared for burial. They walked him over to that tomb. They lay his body down. At that point, the soldiers, they roll a stone over the opening of the tomb. They sealed it with the governor's authority, and then a couple of guards were posted at the entrance. You should ask, you know, how much more confirmation do we need? First question, did Jesus really die? The evidence is crystal clear. Jesus really died, and he really was buried. And yet this pillar of the Christian faith is constantly attacked. And I urge you, don't let the naysayers cause you to question this event. Don't let the devil plant those seeds of doubt in your heart. Jesus didn't faint. His body wasn't stolen. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried according to the Scriptures. So that's the first question. Jesus died. The second question is, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why did Paul say this is of first importance that Jesus died and was buried? And then why did our Christian forefathers feel it so necessary to include this in the Apostles' Creed, that he died and was buried? Why do our greatest opponents target this event It's because they know that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, there's no Christianity. And we're a bunch of fools for worshiping a frog. I want to give you four quick logical conclusions. We could go on and on about this, but four quick logical conclusions if Jesus didn't die on the cross. Four conclusions if Jesus didn't die on the cross. If Jesus didn't die on that cross, then, of course, there is no resurrection. What's clearly preached throughout the New Testament is not just that Jesus died, but that he rose from the dead, proving his victory. He was raised to life. His death points to his humanity. He really died, but his resurrection points to his deity. He really is the Son of God and therefore the Savior. Well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't die, then there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we Christians are to be pitied above all people. The apostles point to the resurrection as the greatest validation of the Christian faith. But if he didn't die, then there's no resurrection. And your faith is invalid. So that's the first one. If Jesus didn't die, there's no resurrection. Second, if Jesus didn't die on that cross, then there is no atonement. There's no atonement. The whole reason why Jesus came and the whole reason why Jesus had to die is because our holy Creator requires from us perfect justice. Justice against sinners. And we are sinners, condemned by our own actions, deserving of the eternal wrath of God. And it's our sins that separate us from this holy God. But in the moment of his death, Jesus absorbed for us the wrath of God for our sins. And he died in our place. He was alienated from the Father instead of us, and he was killed. You know, from a human perspective, Jesus was killed by being nailed to a cross by wicked men. But from a heavenly perspective, Jesus was killed by his own Father, who had to execute justice on his own Son. Ultimately, it was God who killed his Son on the cross, and he had to do so in order to reconcile this bondage of sin, to reconcile us to himself. So that we have peace with God and eternal life. Which means that if Jesus didn't die, then we're still under the wrath of God, separated from God, and we have no hope. There is no reason to continue here. The third conclusion, logical conclusion, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then we have no victory. There is no victory for us. We are held under the bondage of sin. We are held under the influence of the world, held in fear of death, held under the control of the devil. You and I, we were born as slaves to these forces that are far more powerful than us. But when Jesus went to the cross, our champion went to war. And he defeated our captors. He defeated them on the cross. He took all their power away. And to prove it, he rose from the dead. And so through faith in our crucified Lord, sin, the world, the devil, death, they have no more power over you. Don't believe the lie that they do. Jesus died to set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And then the last conclusion. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, then there is no real love. There's no real love in this world. Love is one of the most distorted concepts in our world. There are so many things that are done in the name of love that in fact have nothing to do with love. But when Jesus died on the cross, he demonstrated for us the fullest extent of what genuine love really is. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of love right there. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The moment Jesus died on that cross is the moment you and I, we could understand what love is. It's the definition of love. It's the pattern of love. It's that you lay down your life for the good of another especially when they don't deserve it. And so without his death, there is no real love. The logical conclusions are clear, and you could go on and on. If Jesus did not die on the cross, there's no resurrection, there's no atonement, there's no victory, and there is no love. We are without hope. This is devastating. And there is no reason to continue. And so, that's why we have to join our voices with all those who have gone before. So that when the enemies of the church lay siege to these pillars of the Christian faith, we must declare all the louder to join with Paul saying, this is of first importance that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And the more the world casts doubts on the cross, the more firmly we stand with our early church fathers and proclaim with them, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and then on the third day rose again from the dead. Jesus died. And it makes all the difference. I've mentioned before, my mom passed away some time ago, over 25 years ago, and it's a long time ago. Memories fade and, you know, life goes on. Her body's buried in the cemetery just behind the Winchester Church building out in Winchester, Kansas. Far away, so I don't get there very often. But when I do, and I come to that place where she's buried, there's something both sobering and sweet about it. You know, it's sobering because this is real. Death is real. I stand beside this gravestone knowing that she's buried beneath it. She's gone. Life really is fragile. Our days are short. There's real sorrow there. But simultaneously, there's also something very sweet about it. There's a sweetness of memories. And there's a sweetness of how, in some way, it sort of allows the distractions to fade away from life. And it helps you to focus on what's really important. And then, of course, ultimately, it helps me to place my hope in the resurrection. Because I know that one day, this grave is going to open and she's going to rise from the dead. Rise in glory. Well, before Jesus died, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in that supper, the bread is broken and the blood is poured out, which of course are clear symbols of his death on the cross. And so in a sense, we don't have to, in the supper, we're brought to his tomb. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem. You don't have to try to figure out where the real tomb was. You don't have to do that because we've been given the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we're brought to the tomb. And there we stand before the tomb and it's sobering. He really died. He was crushed. He was killed. And there is real sorrow. But there is also something so incredibly sweet about it. Because his death puts all of life into perspective. It reminds us of what is so ultimately most important. And of course, as we're brought to the tomb, we're reminded that it's also empty. Because he not only died to save us, but then he rose again in victory from the dead. So as we gather to celebrate the supper, we come to that empty tomb. And we declare all the louder, Christ died for our sins and was buried. And on the third day, he rose in victory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we bow before you because you have done the impossible. We were held in bondage to fear and death and Satan and perversion. We were alienated from God, dead in our sin. We were under God's wrath and curse. But you came and you took the form of a man. And you, our Lord, our Creator, you really died. You died to set us free, to reconcile us to God, the Father, and then you rose in glory. And it's on this event that we rest our hope. Because of your death and resurrection, we owe you everything. And we thank you for your grace and your love. Because only in you do we have hope. Help us today, in each moment, to live in the reality of your death and your resurrection. Let that change everything we do. We come before you in your name, praying. Amen.